Well, good morning. Would you guys thank our band for leading us in worship? Grateful for them, for their leadership. I said the same thing at the 9:30 gathering this morning. I'll say the same thing to you this morning. I also think we should thank the folks who are working parking lot and security this morning outside. It's a little bit chilly out there this morning. We started this series last week called Grasp Your Next Step. And the whole idea behind the series is that you cannot follow standing still. And so what we're talking about in this series is that God, as we grow in our relationship with Him, He has next steps for us to take. And I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of a conversation that I had with Cale, who's our teaching pastor up at the Delaware campus. And he was telling me that a few years ago, when he and Morgan were dating, they were driving from Mount Vernon back to Delaware late one night on a weekend. They had some sort of event, and they got a flat tire. And you know, if you're a fella, and the girls, you know, you're dating is with you and something like that happens, you want her to feel like she can trust you, right? In a crisis, like that she, no matter what happens, you know, you've got an idea, maybe something to do. And so Cale said that it's okay. So they pull over and he gets the jack out of the trunk. He jacks the car up, gets the lug nuts off the tire. And he starts pulling on the tire, but he can't get the tire off the axle. It's like stuck. So 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, he's pulling. He said at minute 15, he realized he has both feet up on the car, pulling on the tire, trying to yank it. And it's just not coming off, right? So he's sweaty. It's 75 degrees outside, summertime in July. So he calls AAA. Didn't want to, but he calls AAA. So they're kind of out in the country a little bit. So you have to wait. It takes about now 20, 30 minutes. And finally, it's about 11:30 at this time. Doug shows up. 11:30 on a Saturday night. Doug is not happy. He is not happy to be dispatched by AAA to come out and help Cale get a tire off of an axle, right? So he gets out of the car and Cale's like, Doug, I mean, this tire, it's really tough. I've been pulling on it with everything I've got. Doug doesn't say a word. He just walks right by Cale, picks up Cale's spare tire and just slings it at the tire on the axle. Connects, tire just falls off the car, just like that. So Doug just kind of looks at Cale and just kind of shakes his head, you know, changes the tire for him, and Doug drives off back into the, he was only there 10, 15 minutes. Cale gets back in his car and he kind of smiles at Morgan and then he turns the key. Well, he had forgotten that he had left the interior lights on the whole time. So it's click, 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 click. So, his battery's dead. They literally can see Doug's taillights driving down Route 3 away from them. So Cale's got to get his cell phone out. He's got to get back. He's got to walk to where he can find a spot for cell phone coverage. He gets a little bit of cell phone coverage. He calls AAA and they say, don't worry, it's okay. We'll send somebody back out to you. About 45 minutes later, Doug pulls back up. And I was thinking about that this week in light of our series. And I was like, do you ever feel like that in your life? Do you ever feel like God just brings the same things to the surface in your life, the same lessons over and over? It's like spiritual deja vu, right? The spiritual version of Groundhog Day. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Well, in this series, it's kind of like that. We believe that these core values that we started talking about last week, that we use the acronym GRASP, like the fingers on a hand. Last week, we talked about gospel identity. We feel like these five things are kind of the basics of our faith that God just keeps bringing us back to over and over and over again. And so today, the value that we're going to talk about is reaching priority. The R of GRASP is reaching priority. And that just means that we think just as much about outsiders as we do about insiders. You know, the gravitational pull of every church, every spiritual community is always towards insiders. It's always towards people who are already believers, who are already part of the fabric of our group. It takes intentionality and work and prayer to consistently be committed to thinking about people who aren't here yet, who are outsiders. In the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus preaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, maybe the greatest sermon ever taught, Jesus has something to say about our role and outsiders. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot." As salt, I think Jesus is saying that we are seasoning. And I don't know about you, but I'm a saltaholic. When I was a kid, when I was young, I would pour salt in my hand, eat it straight out of my mouth. I salt everything, always, always have. And Jesus says that there's something about us as believers that ought to season the community, the world that we live in. Now, when he says that phrase, if the salt has lost its salty, that's kind of a weird thing to say. If the salt has lost its salty, what does he mean by that? Well, in their world, they extracted salt from the Dead Sea. I'll show you a picture of it behind me. That's where they went to get, where they would go to get salt. You'll notice there's a little orangish, kind of brownish looking color there right on the shore that's kind of mixed in with the salt. That's the mineral. That's the coloring of the mineral gypsum. So what would happen is sometimes they'd go to the same spot to get salt again, salt again, salt again, and they would not end up getting as much salt as they got gypsum. And the taste of the mineral gypsum would override the salt. So the salt would lose its saltiness. And when that happens, when they've got salt that they mined, had too much gypsum in it, what they would do is they would take it out and they would throw it on their roads or they would throw it on their walking paths because it would kill any vegetation, keep the roads smooth. So Jesus says it's no longer good for anything but what? To be trampled underfoot. So they would take this bad salt out, they would throw it on their roads, which is where we get the idea for road salt. Not really, but that would be really cool, wouldn't it? Some of you were like, yeah, that makes sense. Not really, didn't happen. So what is Jesus, what is he saying to us about how we season? Think about it this way. The world that we live in, and the world that Jesus lived into, it exists, it's a culture of extremes. And in our world, I think we see these two extremes, extreme pessimism and extreme optimism. That's kind of the world, the culture that we live in. We either tend to have a view that we are capable, that we can do anything, accomplish anything we want, this ultimate optimism, or what characterizes our world is this kind of bland, blah pessimism that nothing is ever going to get any better. If you just look back 100 years, which I know seems like a long time, but in the, we think about world history, and that's really not that long ago. 100 years ago, we were just coming off the heels of the Industrial Revolution. This technological boom had occurred. People were feeling great about the world, like it's just going to keep getting better and better and better. As a matter of fact, one of the culture shapers, a guy named H.G. Wells, he was a Brit. Here's what he said about 100 years ago. He said this, "Can we doubt that our race," speaking of the people who were on the earth at that time, "can we doubt that our race will presently realize our boldest imaginations, peace in a world more lovely than any garden or palace ever known, from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement." You hear the optimism in that? That the thought was, man, this world's just going to keep getting better and better and better. The future is so bright. He made that quote around 1910 or so. And just a decade later, what happens? World War I happens. Then the Great Depression happens. And it wasn't just a couple of decades later that H.G. Wells made this quote. "Homo sapiens, as he calls himself, has played out. His depravity has come near to breaking my spirit." And you see him go from this ultimate optimism to this unbelievable pessimism. I'll give you another example of how that works. In the 1860s, there was another Brit. A guy wrote a book about a group of schoolboys that were on a boat. It shipwrecked. They find themselves stranded on a desert island. It's called the Coral Island. And they go to this island, and what they're able to do is build this kind of this utopia, this paragon of peace and justice and equality that any of us would want to live in. That was in the 1860s. Just 100 years later, in the 1960s, another Brit, a guy named William Golding, wrote a book about a group of British boys who are on a school or on a ship that's shipwrecked. They end up on a desert island, except this book is called The Lord of the Flies, in which the boys on that ship find themselves on the island. They hunt, kill, and cannibalize each other. You see the extremes in optimism and pessimism in a relatively short time in history. So how do you and I, how do we become salt? How do we season that? And especially I'll speak to the pessimistic side as much as anything. All you have to do is watch the news. 6 o'clock news, 11 o'clock news, whatever. And as a matter of fact, I would say, you don't even have to watch it. I can tell you what's going to be on the news tonight. The lead story will be a homicide. Somebody in Central Ohio has lost their lives. The second story is going to be something about political corruption, probably with some sexual promiscuity thrown in there about that story. They'll go to commercial break. They'll come back out of commercial break, and there's going to be some sort of terrible weather event that's on the way that's now named. We have to name every event, right, that's coming, that's got a name. And then they'll follow that up with a story about some food that all of us have eaten for years and years and years that's now terrible for us, that's now killing us. And that's the news. You don't even have to watch it tonight. I just gave you, it's this, there's this blah, bland pessimism. And you listen, you may be here today, you may not be a Christian, but you've got to agree with me, right? That if an alien landed here today and the first thing he saw was the news, he would think the whole place is falling apart. Like the whole world is coming apart at the seams. And I guess reality is, kind of be right. Think about your life. Think about your life socially. Have you ever tried to get a group of people from different classes, races, genders together to work together, to do something together? And does that just work out easy? No. It's incredibly difficult to get people from different races, nationalities, genders, economic strata together to work on anything, to agree. And think about your life not just socially, think about your life relationally, your dating relationships, your friendships, your marriage. Is it just like, man, just get two people together and it just goes great? No. You have to be incredibly intentional. Great marriage is hard work. Over time, it takes time and investment and energy. Think about your body physically. Is your body just, as you get older, just getting better and better and better, right? And it's just getting... No, we're falling apart, right? We're coming apart at the seams the older we get. And listen, I'm grateful for all of our advances in medicine and education, but listen, we haven't changed the death rate at all, right? Still one death per person, right? It's still the same as it's always been. So in some ways, you see and understand the pessimism, but in the midst of that, Jesus says that you and I are to be different, that we are to be salt, that we are to season our world. But he doesn't just say that we're salt. Look at the next verse. Verse 16, I believe, is where we left off. In the same way, excuse me, I apologize. Go to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, in their world, whenever a city was conquered, it was laid to ruins. Typically what they would do is they'd bring dirt, fill around it, and build on top of it. And then if it went through a period of a few hundred years and the city was conquered and it was in ruin, they'd bring dirt and they'd rebuild the city on top of it, which is why when we do archaeology, right, we go down, we find one layer that represents a certain time, and then we go down, we find another layer. So typically cities were built on hills. They were up on top of the previous rubble from previous centuries. So Jesus says that you and I, we're not just salt, but we're also light. We're like a city that's lit up, that sits on a hill that can't be hidden. Now, what does that mean? Well, sometimes maybe it's easier to give you an example than it is to explain. I don't know if some of you remember, is about a decade, maybe even a little more than a decade ago, there were 23 missionaries from South Korea. They left South Korea to go on mission in Afghanistan. But while those 23 Korean missionaries were there in Afghanistan, they were taken captive by the Taliban. I mean, some of you may remember this story. And so what happened on that trip is that they were all gathered together in one space. Now, I've got a guy that I know in ministry, and he was able to have dinner with one of those 23 missionaries after the whole experience was complete. And he said that they knew they were going to be split up, and they were eventually split up into three different groups and taken to three different places by the Taliban, by the terrorists. But before the last meeting they had while they were all together, even though all of their stuff had been confiscated, one of them had hidden a New Testament. And so he pulled out that New Testament. So they took it and they tore it into 23 sections, each person getting a section of scripture, so that no matter what they went through, no matter where they found themselves, they would all have a piece of scripture that would encourage them to kind of help navigate, to help keep them strong and steadfast in the middle of persecution. And the next thing that that guy said to the guy that I know in ministry, the missionary said to him, and I would try and say it to you, but I'd rather quote it just so I say it best. The Korean missionary said, "All of us said, 'God, whatever, live or die, we surrender to live for your glory. If you think that it will bring more glory if I die, then go ahead.' All 23 of us went around and we all said that. The senior pastor said, 'If anyone dies, I die first because I'm your pastor,' which I think is a terrible strategy, by the way. It's a terrible strategy. Then my friend said, 'No, I am also a pastor and I'm older than you. I should die first. You respect your elders.' And then another guy said, 'No, I'm a pastor and I am older. I am ordained and you are not. So I die first.' Can you imagine having this conversation? And of the 23, two of those men, two of those pastors, they did lose their lives as martyrs at the hands of the Taliban in Africa, or excuse me, in Afghanistan. But one of the more interesting parts of the narrative is what the guy says, what the Korean missionary says next. Here's what he says. He says, "You know, since we've been back to Seoul," referring to the 21 Koreans who lived through the experience and made it back to South Korea. He says, "Since we've been back to Seoul, I've had several team members that have said to me, 'Don't you wish we were back there? I was so close to Jesus when I was in that prison cell. I try to get that back and it's just not the same. I really wish we were back there. There was this intimacy with Jesus that I can't find in anything else.'" That's craziness. I mean, like crazy with a capital C. Could you imagine saying, "You know what, rather than being here where I am right now, I'd rather be in a prison cell at the hands of terrorists"? Why in the world would somebody say that? Because they're doing what they were intended to do. They were light in a dark place. They were shining like stars. And there's something that comes with being the person that God intended you to be, as salt and light in the world, that you can't replicate, that you can't duplicate any other way. So how do we do that? There's a ton of ways we can do it. I'll give you an example. My youngest had the opportunity to go with some folks from another life group last night to Family Promise in Delaware County, to be with other families who are in transitional situations in housing, to be there, to spend time with them, to invest in those families. Over the past year in 2017, I think we were able to invest about 244 hours of ministry coverage with Family Promise. We cooked about 460 meals for the families that were involved in Family Promise. All of our life groups are supposed to be involved, engaging somewhere, some way, to serve. There's so many different ways we can do it. But it's not just that we serve. It's the why behind the serving. Here's how Jesus says it down in verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light display beauty. That's what they do. You don't salt corn on the cob, right? Or salt popcorn and eat a big bite of popcorn or bite into corn on the cob. Man, that's some great salt, right? You don't do that. Salt brings out flavor. Light it reveals the beauty that already exists in things. You ever find yourself early in the morning and maybe it's dark and you're getting dressed before you head out to work or wherever you're going, and you look in your sock drawer and you can't tell whether they're black socks or blue socks, right? And you're trying to look, what do you always, I gotta go get some good light, right? You have to, because light reveals beauty. Two words in their culture for good: agatos, which means good in terms of quality. Then there's the word kalos, which means beautiful. It's where we get our word for colorful. So that's the word that's used in this text, that we are salt and we are light, the kind of light that reveals the beauty and the glory of God in a world that exists with this kind of blah, bland pessimism, or the only kind of optimism that relies on our own gifts, talents, and abilities. In either of those extremes, we as believers, we are called. We're called to be light. So what does that mean? That means that your life and my life, it should reveal things. It should make the gossip at your school sound like gossip. It should make the political corruption in your ward seem like political corruption. It should make the dishonesty in business where you work seem like dishonesty. It should make the promiscuity that's going on in relationships look like promiscuity. That we are salt and light to the degree that as light, we should be revealing things and seeing things for what they really are. And so that's why we do kind of crazy, risky things. Like last year in our Move 321 initiative, three initiatives over the next 2 years supported by one vision. If you've been around a while, we've talked about that. And part of that was launching the Westerville campus last Sunday. And did you hear, by the way? Did you hear about the Westerville campus? They launched last Sunday with 390 people at their launch last Sunday. Doing an incredible job. So why do we do stuff like that? Why do we go into another community to try? Because we want to be salt and light. And at the same time, I will say that I want to give you a specific challenge in regards to being salt and light today. I'm going to ask you to begin to pray and to begin to pray daily that God would give you the opportunity to speak, to say something for his honor. Yes, do good deeds, but I'm going to ask you to do the good deed of speaking for his sake to people who are outsiders. Yesterday, I got tagged in a post, so you know how that pops up on your phone, and I'm one of those people. I can't stand the little red circles with the numbers, right? So if I got a number, I got to deal with the number. And so I open up Facebook, and there was a friend of mine who had tagged me in a post. His name was Eldon Gaston. I first met Eldon in 1992 down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, on spring break. Eldon was down there. He was just out of college a little bit. I was merely an infant, 1-2 years old in 1992. Now, I was in college, a young college student, happened to be down there on spring break, and through kind of this crazy, weird set of circumstances, I was kind of got put in charge of leading this church service. And so I'm down there on spring break leading this church service, and Eldon kind of stumbles into the church service, and God just worked it out that night that was his moment. All of the salt and all of the light that had been poured into his life, it all came together, and that was the night that Eldon became a Christian. He crossed that line of faith, became a believer that night. And we have remained friends ever since then. He lives in Port Charlotte, Florida today, but he has relatives here in Columbus. So he'll come up and visit periodically. And whenever he does, he comes and he visits here at Life Point on a Sunday. I don't know, he's been here a handful of times, 4 or 5 times. But every time he comes, he always brings somebody with him. And he'll always bring that person and introduce them to me. And whenever he introduces me the same way every time. He says, "This is Dean. This is the guy I told you about. This is the guy who brought me to Jesus." And can I tell you, it never gets old. I look for random people for him to introduce me to. I'm like, "Introduce me to that guy over there, that lady over there." You know why it doesn't get old? Because there's part of me that realizes in that moment in 1992, in kind of a crazy, weird place in the middle of spring break in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, with college students doing, you know, whatever happens on spring break, that God brought things together for that moment for me to be able to be salt and light, for somebody to take a step into the kingdom. So I'm going to ask you to begin to pray this week. As we've been going through the Your Next 30 Days book, like day one, we talked about, and another thing, that God, he's not speaking new revelation. There's not new revelation, but he speaks true revelation into our lives and applies it on a regular basis. So I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for the opportunity to speak that message, that goodness, the good news of Christ into other people's lives, starting today, starting tomorrow. See, I think God gives us these opportunities to be salt and light. I just think a lot of times we're just not aware. We're not regularly in that pattern of walking with God, and we miss them. Or maybe you think, Dean, I have no idea what to say. About 18 months ago, I encouraged you, and I'll encourage you again today. Go to the app store, download the app. It's called Life on Mission. It's a conversational guide. And all it is, it will help you inside the context of a conversation to talk to somebody about your own personal relationship with God. Again, it's called Life on Mission. Search it in the app store, download it. I'm sure there are other apps out there that can help you and be of help, but it will just help you as a guide. And I guess what I would say to you is, think conversations, not conversions. Think conversations. That, listen, God is responsible for converting people, right? We can't do that. That's not in our ability to do that. We put that in God's hands. Our responsibility is to take the opportunities that God brings us to have conversations, to speak the goodness of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has left heaven, come to earth, died for our sins, overcome death in our behalf, and how that works and changes our lives, for us to live out those opportunities. I'll give you another opportunity. Here in, I don't know, 3 Sundays from now, I guess it'll be the second Sunday in February, we'll begin our Now Playing series. It's the one series that we do every year where we look at faith through the lens of film. We give out candy and pop and popcorn, and we watch movie trailers together. It's a fantastic opportunity to invite somebody else to come with you. So maybe what God would allow you to do as you begin to pray about speaking his goodness into the lives of other people is to take the opportunity to invite somebody. It's a great series. And it's by far our highest attended series of the year, every year. So maybe you begin to pray tomorrow, God, give me somebody to invite. Somebody maybe I know already, or maybe somebody that's just gonna cross my path. Well, why do we do all that? Because God has called us to be salt and to be light. Because we have the opportunity to make an eternal difference. We have an opportunity to speak into the bland, blah pessimism. As a matter of fact, think about your life this week. More positive or more negative? More optimism, more hope, or more this is what's wrong, and this is what's wrong, and this is what's... And listen, I'm not going to negate the fact that some of us are going through incredibly difficult, painful circumstances. All the more reason for the rest of us to realize what is going right and well in our lives, to offer hope to people who are going through difficult circumstances. Listen, sometimes you and I, we just need to take a breath. Matter of fact, everybody do that. Everybody take a big, deep breath. Just big breath. And just let it out. Can I tell you? Things are pretty good in your life. 99% of the people in this room laid their head down on a pillow last night, underneath a roof, inside of walls that had heat. That's pretty good. 99% of the people in this room sat down last night to eat a meal with choices, among choices of things to eat, that was part of a diet throughout three at least meals throughout the day. Pretty good. 99% of the people, well, 100% of the people in this room got up this morning and could choose from different clothes, and you put clothes on. Thank God for clothes, right? We all put clothes on this morning, and you put clothes on this morning, and you showed up here clothes, among options of clothes. Pretty good life you got. And yet you and I have this tendency when we're not walking in relationship with Christ and we're not regularly in that pattern of praying every day, all we do is focus on what we don't have. And we get negative and we get upset because this one thing, look at all you've got. Take a breath, pump the brakes, man. Look at everything God has given. You got a great house. You've got relationships. You've got family, friends. Maybe you've got a spouse. You've got children. Think about everything that you do have. We have the opportunity to be salt and to be light. And when we do that, God gives us then the opportunity to tell others. And this morning, we've got the unique opportunity to get to see somebody go public and to tell their story, being salt and light. So would you guys watch the screens with me and watch Samuel's story?
Throughout my entire life, I've gone to church almost every Sunday. But going to church, I always felt like I was going through the motions. I never really felt I had a true connection with God, and I never really felt love to me from Him, and I never really gave love back. So I've always just been really stagnant with God, never really had a true connection until recently when I started going to Bible study. And with my Bible study, they've made sure that I know what it truly means to be with Jesus and that I always make sure I act as one of His disciples did and I spread the gospel through my actions and my words. At the end of my Bible study, we usually pray and sing songs. I really felt a true connection to God one night when we were praying and singing the songs out loud because I felt like He was tugging on my heart saying, "You're mine now and I want you to be with me forever." And I really felt like that was the time in my life when I accepted Christ. Recently, my Bible study and I went on a mission and we went around to downtown Columbus and gave out gift cards and preached the gospel to the homeless. And I felt it was a great way to connect back with God and see how empowering He truly is and what He can do for not only me, but others to continue to work with others and spread the gospel. My favorite verse is Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." It really means a lot to me because in middle school, I just suffered with anxiety. And I always knew that as long as I trust in God, everything would be okay. And I just felt this verse was really meant for me. I want to go public because I want others to know how truly amazing Jesus Christ is. I would like to thank my soccer coach, Luke Vest, for encouraging me and giving me guidance towards the right path towards Jesus Christ. And I would also like to thank Adam Wallace and Mark Shields for connecting me with others and allowing me to serve in children's ministry. My name is Samuel Harrell, and today I'm going public.
Yeah. Well, I got to know Sam while I was leading the student ministry here, and I'm just excited to see him just take that step to say, man, I want to follow Christ, and just to share that with all of you today. So, Sam, have you chosen to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life?
Yes.
That's awesome. I get to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
What an incredible contrast to what you're going to see on the 6 o'clock news and the 11 o'clock news tonight, right? You see, what you see going on in Sam is the same thing that can go on and should go on in you and me. It's what we were designed for. When you hear Sam say, we had the opportunity to go downtown, and we had to go, and you start to think, wait a minute, I can do that. And you can. You're designed for it. You're called to it. And maybe that's not going downtown, but it's to serve and make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. H.G. Wells put his hope squarely in the hands of other men. Today, you can put your hope in the hands of the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who left heaven and came to earth and died for you. And in doing that, your life, your heart can be transformed into something beautiful. What you were created to be. And in the process, maybe there's a Sam Harrell that comes across your path. Maybe there's an Eldon Gaston that comes across your path, that you have the opportunity to display the light and the goodness of God into their lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. You live either in the belief in your own abilities, or your own abilities haven't been able to sustain you, and you find yourself in this pessimistic, just kind of bland existence. This morning, you can come to know Christ in a personal way. You can embrace the fact that he came and he sacrificed his life for you on the cross to make payment for your sins. And then he ultimately beat death by being miraculously resurrected so that you have the confidence to face death yourself. Here's what I would like to do. As we get ready to wrap up our service, if that's you, if you'd like to take that step today to come to know Christ personally, I'd love to help you. Let's pray together. God, thank you that what we sang earlier is true. That there's come this moment, God, where we say we relent, that we walk away from our own efforts and our own abilities, and that we repent. We walk away from sin as much as humanly possible, to turn our hearts your direction, to do for ourselves what we cannot do, to look for salvation. So Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's in that spot, that space, that God, you would not only draw them, but that they would respond to you in this great gift you've offered. So as we just continue to pray, I'm going to pray from up here. And if you want to take that step of becoming a Christian today, of embracing Christ, you can pray with me right in your seat. Just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth for me. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come to know you. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for them, for sacrificing your life for them. And Jesus, what I'm saying today is I want to be salt and light. I want to make a difference in the world, an eternal difference. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And we're just going to keep praying right now. But the scriptures are clear that when you take that step, when you embrace Christ, when you become a Christian, that you let others know about it. So I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell you've done that here in just a second by raising your hand. Now, nobody's looking around. Everybody's praying, and nobody's going to point at you and ask you to say anything. But I am going to ask you to recognize the fact that you've taken that step just by slipping your hand up right now. Would you do that? If you prayed with me, just slip your hand up. Thank you. Yeah, you can put them up and take them right back down. Thanks. They're in the back. Great. Awesome. God, for those of us who are in the room who are Christians, God, there's a sense that our lives need to be aligned with you, that we need to be in right relationship with you. And that, God, when that happens, what we sang about earlier, revival occurs in us. And God, our prayer is that there's more revival that will occur, not just in us personally, but God, in our community, and God, in our world, and in places and countries that you allow us to go, that God, that spirit of revival would begin to awaken people. God, I pray that it'll begin to awaken us as we walk with you. In your name we pray.